Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, my eldest, from when he was in primary school, was quite good at fantasy footy. And he could pick his fantasy team, and he did all right. And I was always amazed because he didn't actually watch much footy, and I was wondering what was going on. And then one day, I'm looking through our computer browsing history, as every good parent does, yeah? And I found this website for a fantasy footy website. And so when Matthew came home that afternoon, I said to him, "Hey, what's this fantasy footy website that you've been looking at?" And he told me, "Oh, that's where I get all my research done, Dad. That's how I know all the stats about all the players." This is pretty impressive. Primary school, yeah? And then he went, "Wait, what? How did you know I was on that website?" Golden parenting moment, which I grabbed with both hands. I told Matthew in front of all the other kids, "I'm watching. I am always watching." And it sort of worked for a couple of years. Now, that was a decade ago, a while ago. What would you think if I had 24/7 surveillance cameras still set up on my kids? That would be creepy. That would be more than a little creepy. And so what do we make of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9? "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And did you hear it again? It was there again in today's passage that we're about to look at. "The eyes of the Lord are always roaming." What are we to make of the fact that God wants us to know He's watching? He's always watching. Now, my goal in this sermon is to help you see that God's always watching gaze is good, is comfort, and is security. Now, here's how we're going to work through this fifth vision. We're in Zechariah chapter 4, but it's the fifth vision that Zechariah was given. Here's how we're going to work through it. Firstly, we're going to do a quick run through again. I think it's a confusing passage, and so we're going to quickly run through it. And then we're going to look at the lampstand, we're going to look at Zerubbabel, and we're going to look at the two anointed ones. So a quick run through to get orientated, and then look at the lampstand, Zerubbabel, and the two anointed ones. You got your Bible open? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep." So remember, Zechariah, the prophet, is getting these visions. An angel is speaking to him. This is the fifth vision. "And he said to me, 'What do you see?'" So there's a vision. "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.'" Okay, now there's a little break. That was the vision. Zechariah had a question. Then verse 6, then he... Zechariah had a question. Verse 6, then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord." No longer prophecy, no longer vision, but now prophecy. "To Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.'" So vision, question, not an answer to the question, but a prophecy. And this first prophecy was to somebody called Zerubbabel, And then now there's another prophecy. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. End of prophecy. Now a little quick explanation of some of the vision. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, just thought, needed to run through it. It's a little confusing because there's a vision. Then Zechariah had a question, but then the angel didn't answer the question. He gave two little prophecies. Then Zechariah comes back to his question and asks it a couple of times. And then the angel gave a mysterious answer about two mysterious people. Simple, straightforward, yeah? Let's try and understand it now. Let's run through it. And so that was the run through, the lampstand. Now we hear about a lampstand and we get a little weirded out, probably not as much weirded out as last week and that stone with the seven eyes on it. But just like last week, Zechariah and his original hearers would have been less weirded out by this lampstand than you and I are. And I'm going to point you to the same book I pointed you to last week, Exodus. But this time, chapters 25 and chapter 37. When you go home, you read Exodus 25, you'll hear how God told Moses, build a lampstand that will go into the tabernacle. Build a lampstand, make it out of gold. Guess what we call that? A golden lampstand. And so Zechariah and his original hearers would not have been as weirded out and wondering what this lampstand is all about. They were used to lampstands. And so this vision for Zechariah, a golden lampstand. And now I've got a real question for you. Call out an answer. What do we expect from a lamp? Excellent. Wouldn't have mattered if it was a wick and wax and oil or a battery or electricity. We expect light. Now the real question, what does light help us do? Wow. I should have brought a bag of minties this week. All right. Now, the lampstand in Zechariah's vision was similar, but not exactly the same, to the lampstand of Exodus chapter 25 and the tabernacle. The major difference between the two was these seven lips, or probably more literally seven pipes, that were coming out from the olive trees and into the lampstand. Olive tree bringing oil into a lampstand. Perhaps this is God's way of saying we should be into renewable energy. Right. Joke, yet deliberate. Last week we heard about Joshua the high priest. We were reminded that one of the chief jobs of priests was sacrificing animals for sin. Another job of the priest was to keep the tabernacle lampstand full of oil. In Zechariah's vision, there are olive trees piping oil directly into the lampstand. If I were to give you one guess as to who would provide this never-ending flow of oil into the lampstand of Zechariah's vision, who would you guess is the supplier of never-ending oil? God. Let's piece all this together. Lampstands provide light. Light allows us to see. God gave Zechariah a vision of a lampstand with a never-ending supply of light. Here's what the lampstand vision means. God promises to give light to his people so that we can see. That was the point of the lampstand back in Exodus, in the original lampstand. That's the point of the lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4. God promises to supply light. How? That's a great question. We need to hold on to it. We're going to get to it when we get to the two anointed ones, but first we need to shift from lampstand to Zerubbabel. In verse 6, the angel detours answering Zechariah's question about the two olive trees, what are these, and launches into a prophecy to Zerubbabel. Now, this is where we're going to shift, looking at Zerubbabel. We know from Haggai, if you flip over a page or two in your Bible, you'll see the book of Haggai. We know from Haggai that Zerubbabel was the son of Shealtiel. That's really helpful, isn't it? But if you trace Shealtiel through the Old Testament, you'll find out that Zerubbabel is a descendant of King David. And so last week, we heard about Joshua, a priest. This week, we're hearing about Zerubbabel, someone in the line of King David. And remember from the last few weeks of being in Zechariah, the Persian king allowed the Israelites to return to Jerusalem. He even allowed them to have a little bit of autonomy. This Zerubbabel was a governor. He was an Israelite, but he was allowed to look after Israel in Jerusalem when they returned. He wasn't a king, but he was a governor. They had a bit of self-autonomy. And Zerubbabel was allowed to pull in resources and people and money to rebuild the temple. That was Zerubbabel's job. In 537 BC, this remnant returns to Israel and they start to work on the rebuilding of the temple. They get stuck straight in. And then, after the foundations were laid, they stopped for 20 years. Imagine starting an important project that you're excited by and stop for 20 years. The Israelites, see, they soon realized they hadn't really returned. They were subject to Persia. They were paying taxes back to Persia. Zerubbabel was just a governor. He wasn't Israel's king. Furthermore, the return was actually a war tactic by the king of Persia. Persia's to the north, Jerusalem's a little bit further south. Egypt was to the south of Jerusalem, and the king of Persia wanted to capture Egypt as well. So Jerusalem was really just a staging platform for him. The returners grew despondent and fearful, and work on the rebuilding of the temple stopped. That is the environment that Zechariah is giving his prophecy, his words from the Lord, to the Israelites. The returners were depressed and fearful. And so listen to this prophecy to Zerubbabel. Verse 6, then the angel said to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the governor, the one who's supposed to be heading up the building project. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Zerubbabel, don't worry about how big the enemy is. Forget about Babylon. Forget about Persia. Forget about Egypt. Don't worry. Don't worry about all the internal conflict you've got going on. Because before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. The temple will be built. The last stone will be put in place. And God's people are going to rejoice. Grace, grace, the temple is rebuilt. What a prophecy that is often abused by many preachers. So let me abuse it so you get what I sense of what I'm talking about. I have a favorite design for our mission campus. Estimates, it's going to cost somewhere between 50 and 100 million. But man, is it great. In just one of those halls, the larger one, we can fit 2,000 people. In another one, 1,000. In another one, probably 1,500. Imagine those, all those services running at the same time. There is room for expansion in this. Now, I know some of you are balking at the price tag. I know that because every other leader in church is balking at the price tag. But I'm here to tell you, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's the word to Zerubbabel. Get on with it. by the Spirit of God, and that's the word to us today. Thank you for not walking out. That would be an abuse of this prophecy. This prophecy was for Zerubbabel in a specific time in history. This prophecy was for a specific building, the rebuilding of the temple. And it would be an abuse for me to lay hold of that, for the rebuilding of the Old Testament temple, to build that. It would be an abuse. But there is a promise you and I are supposed to step into with great expectation and excitement. It is Jesus' promise to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock..." Peter had just finished confessing, "Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the Son of God." So on this rock, on this testimony, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus expects us to evangelize our region so that he can save people and grow his church. The number one reason Christians are alive, the number one reason you and I have breath in our lungs, is to glorify God by building Jesus' church. Jesus guarantees his church will be built. Nothing. There's nothing that can stop it. We might be building at the very gates of hell, and Jesus is going to build his church. Not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Now, to be clear, that is not a promise from God that we will get our mission campus. Church is not a building. Church is the gathering of God's people. However, we must have a big, growth-orientated, prayerful vision for Jesus' church. And often that means we need buildings to do our disciple-making. We want to see buildings into the future for future generations to make disciples. And so on the one hand, we must not abuse promises, prophecies like Zechariah chapter 4 to lay claim of little kingdom visions that we might have. On the other hand, we should have big kingdom visions for Jesus building his church that not even the gates of hell will stand against. And the next prophecy in Zechariah chapter 4 encourages us to expect great things from God. Have a look at Zechariah 4 verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it.'" So 20 years prior, Zerubbabel and the Israelites built the foundations. Now it's been 20 years, nothing's happened. Look, Zerubbabel is going to finish it. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." How do we know that Zechariah's prophecy is true? Wait and see. Zerubbabel is going to rebuild the temple. "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." It's almost comical that verse 10 is so close to the prophecy and the content of verse 6. You know, on the one hand, preachers abuse verse 6 by claiming inspiration for their little visions, and not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. The phone will ring. All right, cool. It's not part of the sermon. It's just, you're all distracted by it, so I've distracted you. Now I'll get you back to me. On the one hand, verse 6, preachers abuse it. On the other hand, verse 10, Christians often think, oh yeah, yeah, we shouldn't expect big things from the Lord. Some Christians read verse 10 as saying, oh, the problem was that they despised the day of small things. What they should have done is rejoiced in the day of small things. No, that's not what it's saying. For those of you that are despondent, for those of you that are fearful, it's been 20 years, there's just been a foundation built. You're about to see the temple built. You are going to rejoice. Okay, verses 6 to 10, the angel gave Zechariah two prophecies. The first one was for Zerubbabel, get on with building the temple. The second one was for all of God's people back in Jerusalem. Get on with building the temple. You're going to see it finished. You're going to rejoice. And so we've looked at the lampstand. We've looked at Zerubbabel. We now need to tackle the two anointed ones. So read from halfway through verse 10 with me. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. And so the angel now came back to explaining the lampstand with its seven little lamps on the lampstand. Then Zechariah said to the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right hand and on the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, I went into this sermon assuming that the two olive trees were going to be Joshua, the priest that we looked at last week, and Zerubbabel, the governor that we're hearing about this week. Joshua was commissioned by God to spiritually lead God's people as they returned to Israel. Zerubbabel was commissioned by God as a descendant of David to rebuild the temple. And so it almost makes sense that the flow of never-ending oil represents Joshua and Zerubbabel. But then we remember that the lampstand and the oil represents God's light. God's light. Light helps us to see. Light illuminates things. God is going to shine his light. God is going to reveal. It's important to make a connection. We often call God's word revelation. God reveals. We only see the world rightly through God's word, through God's revelation. The olive tree feeds oil into the lampstand so that the lampstand can reveal, which means the olive oil represents God's word, God's revelation. It was Old Testament prophets that brought God's revelation, not priests and kings. And so I suspect that the two olive trees are actually Zechariah and Haggai, the two prophets for Israel at this period of time, which I think explains why Zechariah and the angel kept doing that dance. It's funny, isn't it? What are these? Tangent. No. What are these? No. And I'll say it again. What are these? And then finally, the angel says, Zechariah, you are one of these olive trees. You are the prophet that is bringing God's revelation to his people, telling God's people, get on with it. Let's bring this all home. It would be creepy if I put 24/7 surveillance on my kids. However, it would also be negligent if I didn't care what they were up to. Are they at school or are they wagging? Are they at youth or are they at the pub with a fake ID? The eyes of the Lord seeing everything is a comfort to those who know the goodness of God. God's watching eyes keep getting mentioned in Zechariah, and it was a comfort to a people who were desperate, who were defeated, who were fearful. Brother, sister, God is watching. He is always watching. He hears you when you cry out from the deepest pit that you're ever in. And not only does he hear you, he sees you. He knows you. He's watching. He's always watching. Nothing takes our God by surprise, and he has promised. Let me say that again. He has promised. Real question, who has promised? I think a few of you said God. God has promised that he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. And if you are a Christian, you are an important, integral, necessary part of his church. God is watching you. God is comforting you. God is loving you. God is speaking to you. God is wanting to grow you, build you, love you, comfort you, help you. As you read his word, he reveals himself to you, and he is growing you, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. God's watching. He's always watching. And that's comfort and security. No matter how deep, dark, and depressed your situation gets, be of good cheer. God's got this. No matter how deep, dark, and depressed your situation gets, be of good cheer. God's got you. Remember Zechariah's, that situation. Within living memory, Babylon came and slaughtered all of Israel's soldiers, women, children. Within fresh and recent memory, Persia then came and slaughtered the Babylonians. And so picture 6th century BC, brutal warfare. Picture the failure of starting the foundation, and 20 years go by. Into that dark, depressed situation, God speaks, "Be of good cheer, children. I've got this." That is exactly what God is saying in Zechariah chapter 4. "I see you. I know exactly how desperate your situation is. Be of good cheer. I've got this. I, the Lord, I've got this. Get on with it." Wow. Earlier this year, we preached through John's Gospel, the beginning part of John's Gospel, and this is how John's Gospel opens. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There's a storm brewing, isn't there? We cannot be certain how turbulent it's going to get, but persecution of Christians in Australia has started. Is it persecution yet? I don't know, but the storm's brewing. I think it started. When the Premier of Victoria, Dan Andrews, put his stamp of approval on Andrew Thorburn being forced to resign as CEO of a footy club simply because he was a Christian, the storm was unleashed. Premier Andrews, in his little media statement, you know, called Christians bigots, hateful. We shouldn't be part of society. Now, we expect that from media and social media, but the Premier of a state who's already outlawed in legislation passed, implemented in Victoria, Christians not allowed to speak certain Christian truths to each other. That's another thing, isn't it? I think the storm started, it's been unleashed, the storm's upon us. Brother, sister, be of good cheer. God's got this. He doesn't want us to be fearful, definitely doesn't want us to be silent, doesn't want us to be despondent. God's got this. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. Darkness has not and come cannot overcome Jesus. Jesus will build his church. Don't be fearful of Dan. Pray for Dan. Love Dan. Pray that he would see the light of the world and love the light of the world. The point group I'm part of, we decided this week that we're going to start doing role plays on Wednesday nights. Still do our Bible studies, but a little moment for a role play. You know, someone's going to say, we'll set someone up. So you're a Christian. Why do you hate homosexuals? We're going to play that one out. So you're a Christian. You don't agree with abortion. How come you hate women? We're going to role play this out. You're a Christian. Why is it that you hate trans people? And we're going to role play it. Because we don't want to respond with fear or silence or despondency. We want to respond with love and calm and communication. And I don't know about you, but I think I need a bit of role play. A reminder that God's got this. Wednesday nights, Chris. Jesus is King of Kings. That's what Norm just prayed. He's Lord of Lords. Jesus is King of Premiers and Prime Ministers and Presidents and Dictators. And he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And he's good. And he's always watching. He's always watching. He's got this. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you've got this. You've always had it. And you're patient and kind and good. Thank you for rebuilding your temple in the Old Testament with Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Joshua and all those people. But Father, thank you so much that we now know that Jesus has come, the fulfillment of the temple. He now stands as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the light of the world. Would you help us worship the light of the world? Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.